For our second speech of today, I call upon my respected and honorable Ustad, who is the teacher of Sahih Muslim here in Jamia Riyadul Ulum. He also teaches the famous book of Hadith, Mishkatul Masabih. He is the principal of our Jamia Riyadul Ulum. He is also the head imam of Masjid al-Nur, which is also run under the Islamic Dawah Academy. And he is a very important figurehead here at the Islamic Dawah Academy. He has been given Khilafat by our Honorable Sheikh Hafidhahullah Ta'ala, and is from his very close attendants, Hazrat Mu'ana Ayaz Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, who has worked very closely with our Hazrat Wala for a number of years. And if I was to describe his qualities in a nutshell, I would say he hears no evil, he sees no evil, and he speaks no evil. This is his qualities in a nutshell. He is a hidden gem, my brothers, and I request and call upon my respected Ustad to come upon this gathering and bless us with his words of advice. I request all the brothers that please listen attentively. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he accepts Hazrat Mu'ana's khidmat. All his work that he is doing, they are in itself, they are full-time occupations. Teaching is a full-time occupation. Running a madrasa is a full-time occupation. And to run a masjid is a full-time occupation. For one person to do all three jobs in one go, this is an amazing feat. And this can only be done by the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our Hazrat Mawlana in his umar, in his age, in his ilm, and keep his shadow over us for a long time.
Alhamdulillah wahdah, wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah, amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitabi wa aqimis salah, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, wa ladhikrullahi akbar, والله يعلم ما تسمعون. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله يرفع بهذا الكتاب أقواما ويدأ به آخرين. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام الصلاة إماد الدين فمن أقامها أقام الدين ومن هدمها هدم الدين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. Respected ulama kiram, most honorable brothers, young friends, and my mothers and sisters, it is only through the sheer grace and fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with iman, with faith and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a gift which nothing from the treasures of this world can match and compare to. This faith that we have been blessed with, we have been granted without any sacrifice on our part, without any test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us through. majority of us have been born in a Muslim home. And because this faith has reached us without any toiling, without any sacrifice, without any hardship, we don't appreciate or understand this great blessing and favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. It is about time that as believers we recognize this great favor and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. And as a result, we try to do those things that please our Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and safeguard and protect this priceless gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. In order to preserve, protect and safeguard this great gift of iman, great gift of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all the other articles of faith, there are certain things that a believer has to adopt, has to practice, has to bring in his life. The verses of the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with reciting before you were the verses of Surah Al-Ankabut and the beginning verses of the 21st chapter of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى أَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ. Allah addressing our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, recite what has been revealed upon you from the book, meaning the Quran. وَأَكِمِ الصَّلَاةِ and establish salah. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى أَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. For indeed salah, it prevents a person from immoral sins and evil deeds. وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ and the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you do. Commentators of the Quran mention that in this one verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned something for the believers that if they were to practice, then to come on to the deen, come on to practicing the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upholding the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will become very easy. And a person will be able to fulfill all those things that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and abstain from all those things that be a means of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in a nutshell, in this verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the believers a very effective prescription and a very effective anecdote to come on to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we, after understanding this verse, ponder upon our lives, then we will all conclude that the reason behind our misfortune, the reason behind our not acquiring success is because of us disregarding these two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pointed out in this verse. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that أُتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ, that recite from the book what has been revealed upon you. So Allah is commanding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by way of commanding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is commanding the entire Muslim nation, all the believers, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the first recipient of wahi, being the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon whom Allah revealed the Qur'an, he is being addressed in order to emphasize the importance of the command. That if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the Prophet and Messenger has been told to recite the Qur'an, then imagine how important it must be for a normal believer to fulfill this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first command Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives in this verse is to recite the Qur'an. And the commentators of the Qur'an mention that the Arabic word that has been used in order to give this instruction of reciting the Qur'an, there are many words in the Arabic language that could have been used in order to give this command of reciting. In Surah Al-Alaq, the first verses that were revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, اِقْرَأْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَقْ, that read in the name of your Lord. So he did not use the word utlu, he used the word اِقْرَأْ. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word utlu مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ. Similar is the verse wherein Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when he after building the Kaaba, prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send among his progeny a messenger that would be a guide for them, which was to be our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he is praying for this messenger, he prays by saying, رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ, that, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send among them a messenger from them, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ, who would recite upon them your verses. So here, the word and the verb that has been used to recite is tilawa. It originates from tilawa, which in the Arabic language means, in its literal form, to follow and abide. So why did Allah use the word follow and abide for tilawa, and its original meaning is to abide and follow, whereas he could have said that iqra, recite and read. So the commentators of the Quran mention that tilawa here is referring to the manner in which the Quran should be recited. It should not be recited anyhow, in any fashion, any form that each person wishes to recite. He has to recite the Quran in the manner, in the fashion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes him to recite. His recitation should be following the recitation of Allah. It should be following the recitation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is why Allah is commanding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitab, that recite the Qur'an, read the Qur'an as it should be recited. Read the Qur'an, recite the Qur'an as it should be recited, with proper tajweed, with proper pronunciation, ensuring that not a single dialectical mark is omitted or misplaced. The proper recitation of the Qur'an should be made. Only then would the recitation be regarded as recitation in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we find in the hadith of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that there are so many people who recite the Qur'an, yet the Qur'an curses them, because they do not recite the Qur'an in the manner that the Qur'an should be recited. So Allah is saying to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite the Qur'an. He is saying that recite the Qur'an in the manner that it should be recited. And together with commanding its recitation and using the verb tilawa, he's also directing towards this fact that not only the mere recitation should be given importance, together with the recitation you have to follow the commandments of the Qur'an. You have to know what the Qur'an wants you to do, you have to understand the Qur'an and apply the Qur'an in your life. Only then would you be truly
fulfilling this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of recitation of the Qur'an and reading the Qur'an. So the Qur'an being the greatest book revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and its importance is so great that upon upholding its recitation, upon upholding its teachings and its practices, lies the success of humanity, lies the success of the believers. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in one hadith, "Inna lillahi min an-nasi ahlina," that they are from among the people a group who are the household of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they asked that, "Qalu man hum ya Rasulullah," that who are they, O Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that ahlul Qur'ani, ahlullahi wa khassatu, that the people of the Qur'an are the household of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the special people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who recites the Qur'an, reads the Qur'an with its proper pronunciation, he understands the Qur'an, he applies the Qur'an in his life, he would acquire such a status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he becomes like the household of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like a human being. But here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explaining and using terms which are commonly known to mankind in order to understand the status that a human being acquires by way of reciting the Qur'an, by way of practicing the Qur'an, by way of understanding the Qur'an. Just as a person has his family, household, and he is very considerate towards them, very affectionate towards them, he has a lot of feeling for them, he would always try his utmost to help and assist them, would not want any harm to come their way. In the same manner, if a person were to attach himself to the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never tolerate any harm, any distress, any difficulty coming towards his way. Because he has now become the special friend of Allah. He has become the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will never tolerate any harm coming his way. So in order for a person to acquire such a status, he has to ensure the recitation of the Qur'an. And in one hadith which I recited in the khutbah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he elevates. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ أَقْوَامًا وَيَدَعُ بِهِ آخَرِينَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this book, he elevates the status of certain people and he degrades certain people. So those people who recite the Qur'an, who practice upon the Qur'an, who try to understand the Qur'an, their status is elevated. And those who reject the Qur'an, who do not follow and abide by the Qur'an, they are degraded and debased by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is mentioned in Sunan Ibn Majah by Nafi' bin Abdul Harith rahimahullah. He says that once he came across Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu at a place known as Usfan. And Nafi' bin Abdul Harith rahimahullah, he was made the governor of Makkah al-Mukarramah and the leader of Makkah al-Mukarramah by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So when he came across him, he was surprised that, "I have given you a duty to look over the people of Makkah and I'm seeing you here." So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was very particular with regards to his subjects and those that were appointed governors. Whoever he had appointed governor, he would keep a check on them and he would try to ensure that no one violates the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he would see something abnormal, it would hit him and strike him straight away. So this was seen to be abnormal by Umar ibn al-Khattab, that this person I've made the leader of Makkah, Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he is away from Makkah al-Mukarramah, so what about the people of Makkah? What about his subjects who would be ruling them, who would be taking care of their affairs? So when he met him, he said to him that, "Man istakhlafta ala ahli al-wadi," that who have you made the Khalifa and your deputy in Makkah al-Mukarramah? In your absence, who is the one responsible? So Nafi' bin Abdul Harith, he says that, "Istakhlaftu alayhim Ibn Abza," that I have made Ibn Abza, the name of a person, Ibn Abza, they are responsible in my absence. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, first time hearing this name, he says that, "Man Ibn Abza," that who is this Ibn Abza? So he says, رَجُلٌ مِّن مَوَالِينَا, that Ibn Abza, he is a man from among our freed slaves. So this was all the more shocking for Umar ibn al-Khattab, that you were given this responsibility, and now you have appointed someone who is a freed slave. Because generally a freed person who, in his plus life, is a slave, he does not have the opportunity to study the deen, study the Qur'an, the hadith, and thereafter know the deen in its totality, and be in a position to be ruling. Because that is the norm. That is the norm. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that, istakhlafta alayhim mawlam, that did you make your deputy and a person responsible in your absence a freed slave? Look at the answer Ibn Abza gives. He says to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that innahu qari'un li kitabillah, that Ibn Abza, he is a reciter of the Qur'an, wa alimun bil fara'id, that he knows the fara'id that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained, wa qadin, he is also a judge. Hearing this, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, that ala inna nabiyyakum sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, inna Allah yarfa'u bihadha al-kitab aqwaman wa yad'u bihi akharin. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indeed, through the Qur'an, through His book, He will elevate the status of certain people, and He will degrade certain people. And this is a clear sign that Ibn Abza, being a freed slave, he is worthy of being a ruler. He is worthy of being a leader. Why? Because he prays the Qur'an, he understands the Qur'an, he implements the Qur'an. And he, according to the Qur'an, makes judgment. So this is what Islam gave to people. Today, many people criticize with regards to slavery, that Islam is the one that promoted slavery, and Islam did not give rights to slaves. But my brothers, the fact is completely contradictory to that, and contrary to that. The fact is, Islam emancipated people from the clutches of mankind, as Rabi ibn Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, in front of Khusru, the Persian king, that ibtha'athana Allah لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent us to emancipate people from being the slaves of mankind and freeing them to become the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Islam, it teaches even those that were slaves to be made equal because they are humans. And Islam gives them such a high status that if they were to also acquire the knowledge of the Qur'an and the hadith of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their status becomes greater than the greatest of an Arab. It could become greater than a Quraysh as well, according to their taqwa and piety, because of them acting upon the Qur'an, understanding the Qur'an and implementing the Qur'an. It is mentioned that Salim Mawla Abi Hudhaifa, the Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was the fleet slave of Abu Hudhaifa, with regards to his life, it is mentioned that Salam bin Hubayr was a Jewish tradesman, and he used to travel all the way to Sham, and he would do business and bring goods from Sham to Madinatul Munawwara and sell all his goods. And one day during his travels in the market, someone was selling a young boy who was of Persian origin. He was a Persian, so he was being sold, so he decided that, let me buy him. So he bought him thinking that I would take him back to Madinatul Munawwara and sell him, and I will acquire a lot of wealth by selling him. So when he eventually brings him to Madinatul Munawwara and puts him for sale in the market, people ask him that, this person, this young lad that you bought, why have you bought him? He does not speak a single word of Arabic. He does not even know Roman. And when he tries to express himself, no one even understands him. So it seems as though you've bought him, now you're regretting buying him, and all you want to do is just sell him, so that this burden that you have of taking care of him, you are absolved of that burden. So he tries for a number of weeks, days, to try and sell this slave, who is only a young boy. And because of that time being free from, being away from hidayah, guidance, and the time of ignorance, many a time, people would just attack caravans and take young boys in this manner, young girls in this manner, and sell them off for business and for many purposes. So this is what happened to Salim Mawla Abi Hudhaifa. Finally, after a few days, a young woman by the name of Thubaita bin Ya'ar, Al-Awsiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she sees this young boy, who's not even reached the age of puberty, and she feels pity for him. So seeing him, she feels that What a shame that this child has been abducted and is being sold as a slave, and no one is bothered and caring for this child. So she decides, not because she wants him to serve her, only because of this feeling that she has, she gives whatever the money is demanded to buy him. And after taking this child, she decides that this world is a very horrible place to live in. And she thinks, within her feelings, that I will never get married, because this could happen to my child as well, that I may get married, I may have a child, and someone may abduct that child, and this could be his fate. So I would not want to see this outcome for my own child. And she begins to nurture this child. And this is still the time of ignorance, not the time of Islam. After many people proposing to Thubaita, seeing her qualities of rearing and nurturing this child, many rich men, they propose that we would want you in marriage, looking at her good qualities. She always refuses. Finally, Abu Hudhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who happens to come to Madinah al-Munawwara from Makkah al-Mukarramah, he proposes to her. And looking at his back and his life, looking at his lineage and what his profession is, she finally gives in and she decides that this person is a good person to marry. And when she comes into his marriage, obviously, Salim, Mawla Abi Hudhayfa, he also comes with her in his care. And after returning back to Makkah al-Mukarramah, because Abu Hudhayfa was from Makkah al-Mukarramah, he takes his bride, takes his slave, and they reach Makkah al-Mukarramah, and he sees the people there having changed their religion. The likes of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was his friend, Abu Talha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was his friend, they have changed their religion and have entered the fold of Islam. So finally discussing with them, Islam also enters in his heart. And it, as a result, enters the heart of Thubaita and Salim radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And they finally migrate to Madinah al-Munawwara. When they migrate to Madinah al-Munawwara, being the first people to migrate, look at the fate of Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa. It is said that he becomes the Imam of the Muhajirin and the Ansar, who was a slave, downtrodden, no one was willing to purchase him. So he becomes the Imam, and the people of Madinah al-Munawwara, the Jews and the Munafiqeen, who saw this person as being very inferior, not having any qualities whatsoever, not being able to express himself, when they see how he's been treated by Islam, that is when they realize that what a big mistake we made. We should have bought this slave. We should have bought this slave, but this slave was written in the fate of Thubaita radiallahu ta'ala anha. And they realize that Islam is the religion that gives emancipation to mankind. That this slave was downtrodden, looked down upon. But look at the status that Salim Mawla Abi Hudhayfa has been given, that he has been made the Imam of the people of Madinah al-Munawwara, of the Muhajirin and the Ansar. So Islam, when a person acquires the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he studies the Qur'an, recites the Qur'an, understands the Qur'an, implements the Qur'an, then this becomes his status. Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum, in his Takmila of Fath al-Mulhim, the Takmila that he wrote, completing the work of Allama Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani Rahimahullah, who had written the commentary of Sahih Muslim, which is known as Fath al-Mulhim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not decree for Allama Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani Rahimahullah to conclude and finish off this great work that he had started. And before he could finish this work, he departed from this world. But look at how much knowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed our asnaf and our ulama and the likes of Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani Sahib Damat Barakatuhum, that he took up this task of completing the work that Allama Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani Rahimahullah had left incomplete. So he basically completed this work. And those people that have studied this book, this commentary, they say that when you study that portion which Allama Shabbir Ahmad Uthmani has written, and that portion which Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani Sahib Damat Barakatum has written, you can't find any difference. You can't differentiate that there are two authors of this book. It seems as though the same person has authored the book. So Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani, under the chapter of Itq, emancipation, he mentions that Islam gave so much rights to slaves. Because of them, acquiring the deen of Allah, understanding the Qur'an, practicing the Qur'an, and reading the Qur'an, that there are so many slaves in the history of Islam who became the greatest faqih, and the most knowledgeable person of their time. And he mentions one as Atab bin Abi Rabah. Atab bin Abi Rabah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was a student of Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. In Makkah al-Mukarramah, his status was so high that prior to studying the Quran and studying the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his status was said that he was downtrodden. He was a shepherd who was grazing sheep belonging to a female master of his. And it is said that from his physical features, he was despised. His color, his physique was such that he had a limp when he would walk. So no one would find him from his physical appearance attractive. From his physical appearance, no one would find him attractive. But because of him giving his time for the deen and understanding the deen, understanding the Quran and the haditha of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his status became so high that he is regarded from one of the most knowledgeable people of his time. Yet he was a freed slave. It is said that Harun al-Rashid, who was the Khalifa of his time, once came for Hajj to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and a ruling of the Sharia was bothering him, and he wanted the meaning or interpretation or the answer to this ruling. So he decided to say, ask people that who is the most learned and knowledgeable person of Makkah al-Mukarramah. So he was informed that it is Atab bin Abi Rabah. Atab bin Abi Rabah. So Harun al-Rashid, he says to his guards or someone responsible, his ministers, that call him to me. So Atab bin Abi Rabah, it is said that he is in the haram, he is imparting his dars. So he was a slave in the past, now he is a scholar of deen and the most knowledgeable person of his era in Makkah al-Mukarramah. So this person comes to call him. So Atab bin Abi Rabah says to that person that al-ilmu la yu'ta ya'ti, that ilm is not something that is given to a person. A person has to come towards deen, come towards ilm. So if Harun al-Rashid, who is the Khalifa of his time, if he wants to understand something with regards to the deen, he will have to come himself. So from his outer appearance, it seems he is a very low person, but look at his status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that even the Khalifa, he is not awed by him. He does not fear him, and he says that if he wants to understand this mas'ala, he should have to come himself. So it is said that Harun al-Rashid comes himself, and there is a line in front of Atab ibn Abi Rabah of people wanting to ask certain things with regards to the deen. And as soon as they see that Harun al-Rashid has arrived, they disperse, making way for him. As soon as Atab ibn Abi Rabah sees this, that the Khalifa has come towards me, and as a result, those people that were before him, they have let go of their right. And their turn, they passed it on to the Khalifa. Atab ibn Abi Rabah, he says, that this is not the manner in which you have to come and ask about the deen of Allah. Those people that came before you, they are more worthy of being answered the question before you. So it is your responsibility to go towards the end of the queue and let these people come and ask me. And finally, when your turn comes, you come and ask me. So Atab ibn Abi Rabah, in the past was a slave, but when he became free, and when he studied the Quran, the Hadith of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at the elevated status Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. So Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani Sahib Damat Barakatum, he says, Atab ibn Abi Rabah, in Makkah al-Mukarramah, in his time, he was the greatest faqih. He says, Ta'us bin Kaysan, in Yemen, he was also emancipated slave. He was the greatest faqih of his time in Yemen. Yazid bin Habib, he was also an emancipated slave. He was the greatest faqih of his time in Misr. He says, Makhul, he was also a freed slave. He was the greatest faqih of his time in Sham. Dahaq bin Muzahim, he says that he was also a freed slave. He was the greatest faqih of his time in Hijaz. So he says all these names that he has mentioned were freed slaves, and they were all contemporaries. They all lived in the same era. And because of them attaching themselves to the Quran and the hadith of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at the elevated status Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. So today, my brothers, if you were to do the same, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also elevate our status. It is said in the Urdu language, kyuna ho Islam muazzaz dunya bhar ke deenon mein, that why should not Islam be the greatest among the religions of this world? Yahan hai Quran seene mein, wahan hai mazhab kitabon mein, that the Quran here is in the hearts of the people. So if we were to also adopt the Quran, have it in our hearts, have attachment to it, we will be made the greatest people on the surface of this earth. And the people that follow the other religions, their books are found, their religion is found in their books. Their religion is found in their books. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us such a lofty status through the Qur'an. So it is our responsibility that we attach ourselves to the Qur'an. We recite the Qur'an in abundance. We try to understand the Qur'an and we implement the Qur'an in our lives. Implement meaning that whenever a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned before us, we don't look for different interpretations or leeways or loopholes in order to get out of a command of Allah. Any command that is mentioned, instantly we should act upon that command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it is mentioned with regards to him that Hur bin Qais, who was very close to him, who would frequent his company, his cousin said to him that let me go and visit or take permission for me to visit Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Hur bin Qais took permission for his cousin to visit Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And upon entering the court of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the first thing that his cousin did was criticize Umar ibn al-Khattab. He started to say that you have been made the Amir al-Mu'mineen. You do not treat us with justice. You do not distribute wealth properly among the people. You treat the people with injustice. So Hur bin Qais says that as soon as my cousin, he mentioned these things to Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was angered. And you could see from his facial expressions that he would pounce on my cousin and he would have sorted him out there and there. But he says that as soon as I noticed this, I said to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu that Allah says in the Qur'an, وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ خُذِ الْأَفْوَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَعَارِضَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, that take and accept forgiveness and command and enjoin whatever is good and turn away from those who are ignorant. And this cousin of mine, he is an ignorant person. So he says that as soon as he recited these verses of the Qur'an, كَانَ أُمَرُ وَكَّافًا إِنْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, I had to just recite this verse, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu stopped there and then. He did not say anything, he did not even get angry, he did not even reprimand my cousin. Whereas before his condition was such that he would have definitely taken revenge for him ridiculing Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So these were the people of that time that not only did they recite the Qur'an, they had so much attachment to the Qur'an, my brothers today, we don't have that attachment. Aurangzeb, one of the great kings of India, one of the great kings of greater India, it is mentioned with regards to him that Aurangzeb, he basically memorized the Qur'an after being the king. And it is mentioned with regards to him that he would write the Qur'an with his own hands. He would write the Qur'an with his own hands, and despite being the king of such a large kingdom, he did not live on the treasury of the kingdom. Whatever Qur'an he wrote with his own hands, and what he sold, the money that he acquired through that, that became his sustenance. Because he did not want to depend on the treasury of the people. He wanted to earn his own livelihood and thereafter live on that. And when it would be the month of Ramadan, he himself would recite the Qur'an. So these people had so much attachment despite being kings. So on the one hand, we saw examples of people who were slaves, and because they attached themselves to the Qur'an, look at the status that Allah gave them. And there are examples of kings. Despite being kings, their attachment to the Qur'an was so much that even pious people of this day and age would feel ashamed when they would read their history and their biography, because they understood that attachment to the Qur'an lies success. So in this verse of the Qur'an, the first command of Allah is with regards to recitation of the Qur'an. And I would urge all my brothers, everyone that is listening, that it is about time that we attach ourselves to the recitation of the Qur'an. In the month of Ramadan, we give this importance, but outside of Ramadan, seldom do we pick up the Qur'an. Only when we find ourselves in difficulty, hardship, we try to recite the Qur'an, look at books where we may find that if you recite this, you may get cured from this illness, from this problem, from this calamity. Whereas the Qur'an has not been revealed for that. You recite the Qur'an on a daily basis, see how Allah protects you, see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguards you, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you elevated status on this earth, and a great status in the hereafter. And the second part of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, وَأَكِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ, that establish salah for my remembrance. So time and again in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He has ordained salah, He does not say praise salah, He says establish salah. So just as recitation of the Qur'an has to be made in accordance to the pleasure of Allah, performance of salah has to be established according to what Allah and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has decreed as performance of salah. The way we perform wudu, the way we cleanse ourselves, the way we come into the masjid, the manner in which we stand in the court of Allah, the manner in which we bow down, the manner in which we prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should all show that we are establishing salah. Each and every person is a judge and jury for himself. He needs to look into his own life, that what category is my salah? Is my salah worthy of being called salah in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? If you were to follow these two things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make practicing the entire deen very simple and easy for us. Umar ibn al-Khattab, again, he would say, when he would write to his governors, and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, annu kana yaktubu ila ummalihi, inna ahamma umurikum indi as-salah. When he would write to his governors, he would write to them, that the most important aspect of your life is salah. The most important aspect of your life is salah. So he would not write to them that I have made you the governor, you must make sure that you govern the people properly. He wouldn't say that you must make sure that you're just with them, you must listen to everyone. He didn't say that. He didn't say that look after the orphans, look after the widows. He didn't command them. The command that he gave to them, first and foremost, were that inna ahamma umurikum indi as-salah, that most important aspect of your affairs is your salah. فَمَنْ حَفِظَهَا وَحَافَظَ عَلَيْهَا حَفِظَ دِينَهُ. That the one who establishes salah, protects and safeguards his salah, and is punctual with his salah, he will safeguard his deen. So in order to safeguard the deen, you have to make sure that you're punctual with your salah. And then he says, وَمَنْ ضَيَّعَهَا فَهُوَ لِمَا سِوَاهَا أَذْيَعُ. That the one who does not give importance to salah, or omits the salah, he would be omitting other things that is of less importance than the salah. So if he's omitting salah, there is no way that he can treat his subjects with justice. He will never be able to look after the orphan. He will never be able to look after the widow. He will never be able to look after the downtrodden. If he wants to look after all these people, if he wants to look after and make sure that this responsibility of being a governor, he fulfills according to the pleasure of Allah, he must establish salah. So look at how important salah was in the eyes of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that this was the first thing that he would command his governors and those working under him. And today, our salah is not worthy of being called salah. The way we perform wudu, the way we do our tahara, how many a time do we question ourselves that when we go to the lavatory and we leave, are we completely pure, or is there a possibility of traces of urine dropping? How many a time did we ponder and think about that? Whereas, if that is the case, then the salah that we are performing, we did not perform with proper wudu. So how can that salah be accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we have to make sure that our recitation of the Qur'an, its understanding and its implementation, we bring in our lives, and we also establish salah in the manner that it should be established. And we will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again gives us honor and dignity the way He gave to the people of the past. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first of all give me the ability and tawfiq to act upon what has been said, and thereafter all those that are listening. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these testing times give us a correct understanding of these two important aspects of our deen, so that we may be able to uphold them, and as a result once again see success in the manner that the people of the past were given success by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Muhammadin.